Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here today. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, it's a good day to be in with God's house today. It's a good day to be here today. You enjoy that report from Hume Lake. 25 of our students dedicated their life to Christ in baptism. And it's just a great opportunity every year for the youth group to go there. You know, since we finished the renovation and we went from 3 services to 2 services, we bumped the time of our service from 1 hour and 15 minutes to 1 hour and a half because we felt like we weren't sharing with you what was going on and what God was doing. 1 hour and 15 minutes gave about 30 minutes of worship time, about 35 minutes for me to speak, and a little bit of announcements. So by extending the service by those 15 minutes, now we can give VBS reports and Hume Lake reports, and we can spend some time praying more together sometimes. And so that 15 minutes sometimes floats at the beginning of the service, sometimes at the end of the service. It changes depending on what the needs are. But I really think it's important that we share what God is doing in us and through us around the world, and to allow ourselves a little bit more time to do that each week. So we're so glad you're here. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're going to continue in our study today. Many of you know, Ruthie and I have sold our house. We lived right on the next street, not this street, but on the next street for 23 years. We sold our house on Wilson Drive. Been looking around. I've really enjoyed for 23 years the commute to work. It's been fantastic, okay, for 23 years. We found a house off Luther Road, just close by the Sierra Grace Church there. And I'm not sure I can handle that commute from there to here. So I called Sierra Grace and asked if they needed a pastor over there. And unfortunately, Pastor Todd is loved, and they like Pastor Todd there. So then I asked, well, would you be interested in selling your facility? You know, so maybe we could all move over there. And they said, no, we're fine. So looks like I have a little bit of commute starting in a month or so. You know, I've been fixing up this house a little bit, trying to put some new flooring in. I was doing some sheetrock on Friday, just trying to put a couple sheetrock screws down by the floor. Pa-ping, 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 there goes the old back. And it's been spasming all weekend. So if I do that this morning, it's not a shock. It's just my back spasming a little bit. This morning, I want to talk about building your house, your spiritual house. As we've been examining this letter from a Christian leader to some Christian people, Paul, who's the author, and Timothy, his partner, have been trying to encourage the readers, first in the city of Colossae, and then to the rest of us through the inclusion in the Bible, about how to keep our faith pure. And by the way, can you switch that so I can see on the back as well? How to keep our faith pure, because we know that if we have a pure faith, it impacts our behavior. What you believe impacts how we live. And so Paul is writing a little letter to a group of Christians that are really, really seriously trying to follow Jesus. They're really on their way. But as Paul has been listening to this guy that's been telling them about what's going on in the church several hundred miles away, he begins to hear between the lines that some things are creeping in. And so he's just going to encourage them in this particular section to build your spiritual house. You know, God has done all this stuff for us. We've seen over the last couple of weeks about the character of our king, that Jesus is the king of his kingdom, and we are the members of the kingdom. And the character of the king is impeccable. He explained the character of Jesus, that he's not just a good man, he's God. He's God in the flesh. And then he talked about how the conduct of the king, how God qualified us and rescued us from the kingdom that we were born into spiritually and transferred us to his kingdom and then presents us to the Father all the time as saints and holy. God has done all this stuff for us. But then Paul always uses the flip side of the coin. And he says, okay, that is what God has done for us, but now you do your part. See, our walk with Jesus is a two-sided coin. God has done his part, and now we're to do our part. And so this morning, Paul is going to talk about what is our part in the process. Because he certainly does not want us to accept Jesus and accept what he's done for us, and then have our life never change until we see him. In fact, many of the writers of the New Testament would say that if your life hasn't changed since coming to Jesus, then your experience with Jesus was not authentic. Because the real Jesus, when he comes into your life, he brings all the good stuff of heaven, and it changes our lives. Changes our lives. So build your house. Now we know that in this particular section of the scripture, this morning we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're going to see the crux of the purpose of the letter. You know, when you read a letter from somebody, you can usually see a sentence or two or a paragraph that is like the key purpose for writing this. It may not be at the very beginning and it may not be at the very end, but it is somewhere within the letter. What is the main purpose of this letter? And we find that main purpose in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those in Laodicea, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face. Paul had never been to Colossae. And it says that their hearts may be encouraged, and they have been, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The first thing that we notice is that the reason Paul wrote this letter is because he is anxious about people's spiritual growth. Do you remember when your child went off to school the very first day? Or your grandchild got on the bus to go to school? And for the first time in their young lives, they're apart from you for those hours. And you don't have control over the environment in which they're going. Do you remember how your heart felt? You're anxious. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're being okay. I wonder if they're making friends. I wonder if they're settled into their new routine. And you so desire to go and to watch over them every step of the way, but you gotta let them go. Remember when your kids moved out of the house for the first time and went off to college or got their own place? I mean, after your celebration party was over and everything, do you remember how you felt? That I wonder if they're okay. I wonder if they're going to make it, if I've prepared them well. Well, Paul uses the word struggle because it's the word for an athletic event. Paul says, inside of my heart, when I hear about the people in this little church in the city of Colossae, man, I have this struggle, this contest going on. I am anxious about their spiritual growth. In fact, it's interesting to notice there that he says, I'm anxious, or I have a great struggle on your behalf. So he is saying, I'm not struggling with you guys. There's no disagreement. There's no argument. There's no tension. Our struggle isn't with you. My struggle that I have, Paul says, is for you. That, man, I really hope that you're building a good spiritual house. That nothing is creeping in from the outside. That you're staying true to what you learned in the beginning. Paul says, I have a struggle for other people's spiritual growth. Isn't that a great example? I mean, we struggle a lot for other people. We feel bad when they go through sicknesses. We want to help them when they're down. We want to bring relief when they're unemployed. We feel bad and compassionate and empathetic and sympathetic for people for a variety of reasons. But how often do we struggle over the spiritual growth of someone else? That it's just weighing on our mind. Man, I wonder how my son is doing with the Lord. I wonder how my grandchild is doing. I wonder how my neighbor is doing. I wonder how my husband is doing. And we think a lot about the spiritual growth of other people. Paul says it's like an athletic contest going on in my heart. It's not struggling with folks. It's struggling and living under the strain for them. That's why he wrote this letter, because inside of him, he had this strain for other people's spiritual growth. Boy, what a great reminder as I was studying that I would ask God to give me a struggle for the spiritual growth of other people. Because that's what a good Christian leader has. That's what a good Christian parent or grandparent has, this struggle for the spiritual growth of others. He goes on to say there, on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all of those who have not personally seen my face. So he's not just talking about this congregation. You'll notice these kind of three intrinsic circles. Those in the city of Colossae and then those in the area of Laodicea and then all of the people that have never seen me personally. I struggle over them building a dynamic spiritual house. That's the purpose of the letter. Now look there in verse 2. What does he want for them? He desperately desires their best. And he gives four characteristics of what he's desiring for them. The first one is found there in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. The word encouraged there means to be strengthened, to be strong. I struggle, Paul writes, that first of all, your hearts, your love for God will be strong. Not just encouraged, but strengthened. Then he says, the second of all, having been knit together in love. The word love there is brotherly love. He says, I struggle and I am concerned that you guys as a congregation and all those who haven't seen my face, number one, that their hearts for Jesus will get stronger. And number two, that they will be unified as a family in love, that they will have genuine brotherly love for each other. Thirdly, he says, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, that they would have the riches of assured understanding. Let me tell you what this means. When you and I take the time to study our Bible, and something that we're reading becomes very clear to us, and we grab a hold of it as an assured understanding, it's like getting a pocket full of money. Because there are so many wonderful truths and promises in God's Word. But if we don't have a strong understanding of those truths and promises, it's like walking around with empty pockets. One example I read this week is the promise of heaven. Have you ever did an intensive study in the Bible about what heaven's going to be like? And man, when you do a study like that and you are reminded and you are given this picture of what it's going to be like up there, and you grab a hold of the picture of heaven and you say, that, by the grace of God, is my destiny. It's like walking around with a pocket full of money. When you talk about how Jesus can really forgive the regrets of my life, not just kind of wash them and blur them out, but really take them away and bury them in the deepest seas. When God looks down on my life, he doesn't see the sins of the past, and he treats me as if I'm already pure enough to be in heaven. When I understand that truth, it's like walking around with a pocket full of money, because there's so much confidence that I have in what he's done and who he is. So Paul says, wow, what I really hope to happen, what I really am passionate about and anxious about for you folks is that, number one, your hearts will be strengthened in your love for God. Number two, you'll balance that knowledge of love for God, and you will have unity among you as brothers and sisters, and that we'll spend the time unpackaging some pretty dynamic understanding so that you as Christians can walk around with a pocket full of spiritual money. We should be confident, folks, because we've had understanding of who God is and what he's done for us. And Paul says there's a richness in that. And then finally, he says there in verse 2, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. How many of you this morning would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? If somebody were to ask you, well, what does Christianity offer to me? If you were to go to work tomorrow, or you hang out with some friends, or you're going to go on vacation and you're going to run into somebody at the coffee shop and they somehow discover that you're a follower of Jesus and they're not, and they ask you the question, what does Christianity offer? What would you say? It offers love, God's love. It offers God's forgiveness. It offers peace, offers heaven, hope, okay, wisdom. But you know the greatest thing that Christianity offers is Jesus. Sometimes we mistake the benefits for Jesus as what Christianity offers, and we forget that the greatest thing, the source of all those things, is the person of Jesus. We don't offer the world the benefits of Jesus. We offer the world Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. He says this results in the true knowledge of God's mystery. Watch this. That is Christ himself. The greatest thing that you have as a follower of Jesus is Jesus. Now, that might sound a little bit myopic. It might sound a little bit mundane, but we have to understand what our world really needs is Jesus. Because it's through Jesus we get the peace and the hope and the faith and the forgiveness. So when we offer our faith to people, we don't offer the benefits of Jesus. Let's offer who? Jesus. I mean, people don't become followers of Christ because of other followers of Christ. I mean, we don't always treat each other that well, do we? So don't follow Jesus because of the followers of Jesus. Don't follow Jesus because of the benefits that he offers. Follow Jesus because of Jesus. And Paul is reminding the people in Colossae that sometimes we can get caught up in just thinking about the benefits of Jesus to the point where we forget about the person of Jesus. What you offer to your friend is Jesus. What you offer to your neighbor is Jesus. And then it's through Jesus that all these benefits come. It's a great reminder for us. So he says, I want you, church in Colossae, I want you to have these great benefits or understandings. I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to be unified in love. I want you to walk around with a pocket full of spiritual money because you have searched the scriptures and you have assured understanding of the doctrines and the promises of God. And I just want you to know that Jesus is greater than his benefits. And that's what we offer. And you can get to know him better. Now, why did he do this? Look there in verse 4. I say this so. Okay, so now he's going to tell us the purpose for which he's saying these things. He's not just randomly throwing out ideas. He's saying everything with a purpose. And so in verse 4, he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, in verse 5, they're underlined good discipline and stability of your faith. Paul knows that deluders are going to creep in. The word dilute is a very interesting word. It means to water down. It doesn't mean to take you away from Jesus, but it means to minimize Jesus. Paul had just said the greatest thing that we have as followers of Jesus is not the benefits of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. And there are going to be people that could creep into the congregation in Colossae and begin to dilute that basic truth. In other words, you're going to be saying to you, you know what, you need Jesus and some stuff. Or you need to follow Jesus only this way. And they're going to take the jewel of Jesus and begin to water it down. And so Paul says, I'm telling you this because I don't want them to dissuade you. I don't want them to delude your faith. And you'll notice he says there, with persuasive argument. Some bad ideas sound very plausible, don't they? Paul knows that followers of Jesus can be tricked into believing something to be true when it's not true at all. But it sounds so plausible. Let me give you an example. Let's keep your finger there in Colossians and go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Over the years that I've been a pastor, I've been in a lot of prayer meetings. And in some of those prayer meetings over the years, Isaiah 53 verse 5 has been brought up. Isaiah 53 verse 5 is a description of the Messiah to come, called the suffering servant. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, it says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging," or stripes, "we are" what? "Healed." People throughout the centuries, and in my own personal experience, have taken that last phrase, "by his stripes we are healed," and declared very affirmatively that because Jesus died on the cross, you and I should be healed of everything in our life. And how many times have I heard in a prayer meeting that, "Lord, by your stripes, this illness should be gone. Because of your stripes, this oppression should be gone. Because of your stripes, this deformity should be miraculously restored. Because of your stripe." And what I'm saying is that this scripture is talking about our spiritual condition, that we receive spiritual healing and forgiveness because of the stripes of Jesus. But it sounds very plausible to say, well, Jesus says, or it says of Jesus right there, "by his stripes we are healed," and we assume that means healed of everything. Here's the problem: God doesn't heal everybody. And so you have one person live and one person die. How does that verse apply to the person that passed away, or to the oppression that doesn't go away, or to the situation that isn't restored? It sounds very plausible. And what Paul is saying is that there were people that were creeping into Colossae that were very persuasive in their speech, very persuasive in their argument. They were using logic. They were using good philosophical ideas. And so when you sat and listened to these ideas, it sounded very plausible. The problem was they were false. They were false. In 2005, whoops, I'm sorry, can you throw that back up there? I pushed the wrong button. In 2005, I got an email. In 2005, I had gone to Kenya a couple of times, and I got an email from Africa. And I was so excited. It was an affidavit, an actual affidavit. And if you read it, read what it says, "I, Mrs. Elizabeth Williams, on the day 5 of October 2005, swear under oath in this magisterial district that Pastor Philip J. Sparling of 3126 Olympic Way, Auburn, California, 95603, is appointed and accepted by me under oath to be the new beneficiary of my inheritance, $5,800,000. Woo! Deposited in the Bank of Africa by my late husband and next of kin and legitimate wife, the Bank of Africa is hereby advised to comply to transfer instruction of the new beneficiary forthwith. I hereby attest to the above declaration in the presence of Commissioner of Oath, signed Mrs. E. Williams," and her thumbprint is there, and it's stamped. And all I had to do was send in the $2,000 processing fee, and it was mine. It was mine. I got one more payment, and they say it's going to be here by the end of the year. And when it arrives, folks, I'm gone. I am gone. But you know what? A lot of people have been duped by this kind of stuff, because on the surface, it looks legit, and people can be caught up in it. Paul is saying that sometimes people within the congregation can share things that sound on the surface pretty legit and even plausible. But when you look under the surface, you find that although it sounded nice, it really is not true. And Paul is encouraging the people in Colossae to be careful, because there are people that are going to come in and try to delude who Jesus is. And if they can change what you believe, then they can change your behavior. That's why Paul says there in verse 5, "For even though I'm absent in body, and nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline." The word "good discipline" there is a military term, which means all the soldiers get in battle array and they're lined up on the front line. That's the good discipline. In other words, in my faith, you can't get past my front defenses. I know who Jesus is. I've studied the scriptures. And if you try and attack who Jesus is, if you try to delude him down to being just a good man instead of God himself, my defenses are up and you're never going to get through the first line of soldiers. Paul says that's the good discipline. And then he says stability. The word stability is just to be established. My feet are in cement. I'm not moving away from the fundamental truths of what I was taught about who Jesus is and how to live for him. That's the challenge for us. Are we ready to defend? If you keep your finger in Colossians chapter 4 and you go back just to the left a couple of books to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to see the contrast. Paul is writing a letter to the Christian family in Ephesus, and in chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming." Hey, when we're babies in our faith, we can be tossed here and there, or a new idea comes down the pike and we latch onto it. A new supposed truth comes our way and we run off with it. Paul says, no, no, no. We're not to be tossed here and there. We have our defenses up. We know who Jesus is. We've put our soldiers in battle array and we've put our feet in cement. And when someone comes to me or someone comes to you and tries to delude what that is all about, we're ready for it. I'm not going there. So when that person knocks on my front door and tries to tell me that Jesus isn't all the Bible says he is, I'm ready. And he's not getting through my battle lines. When I go to school or when I go off to college and they try and tell me that the Bible is just a bunch of myths and Jesus was no more than Socrates or Aristotle, my feet are in the cement and you can't dissuade me from that because I am established in that. Paul says, if you step outside the walls of the church, your faith is going to be tested, and do you have your soldiers in battle array? And then when you come to church, there might be some good teachers that sound very persuasive, but when you really look into the details, although it sounds plausible, it's not true. You know, sometimes over the 25 years I've been the pastor here, we have some issues creep up within the congregation. And I just get this sense that there's some unsettledness going on, and I don't always know where it's coming from, and I'm hearing things, but the same things I'm hearing over and over again, and I'm just saying, Lord, what is going on? And so I just start to pray, Lord, shine a light on whatever's happening and shine a light on what's happening and who's doing it. And it's been, God has been faithful over the 25 years that if there is a rift, if there is a false teaching, if there was a spirit of division, if there is a spirit of anger, there's a unsettling in the congregation, God just shine a light on it. Why? Because every time we debate or argue, we always sound plausible, don't we? That's why Proverbs says we all sound good until someone else tells their side of the story. And Paul is saying, be careful, because what I'm struggling with in a good way is that, man, you just don't let your defenses down, that your feet are established in who Jesus is. That's what he's talking about there. And then he goes on now back to Colossians. The last thing that he tells us in this section Let me move. He encourages us to stay on course. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, step one, receive him. Step two, walk in him. And just as you received him, now walk in him. Verse 7, having been, that's the past tense, firmly rooted in your faith. I still remember when I was in San Diego going to college and I was driving through downtown San Diego and they were beginning the process of building a new skyscraper building. And as you drove by the city block, you could see down into the foundation, and in each corner, they were digging a huge hole to put the foundation of the building in. And I went back and did some research to discover that the higher the building is, the deeper that they have to dig down to give stability to the high-rise building. Paul is saying, if you want to go high in your faith, you've got to go down first. You've got to be deeply rooted, firmly rooted. That's in the past. You have been, Paul is excited. You guys have been firmly rooted. And now being built up in him and established in your faith. What's he saying? First of all, let's beware of drifting. That we can drift in our faith. That if we're not careful, people can delude the importance of the scriptures, delude the importance of spiritual disciplines, can delude the importance of Jesus, and we can begin to drift in our faith. You've been firmly rooted and now being built up. Build your house. And then he says, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, overflow with thankfulness. So Paul says, that's it. I'm struggling in a good way that you guys will really grow spiritually. I lay awake at night, Paul says, thinking about the spiritual growth of other people. So let me encourage us. Let's think about our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and our friends. And let's not just think about how wonderful they are, but let's work through this idea of how are they doing spiritually. Let's be solid ourselves. If you're a follower of Jesus, stay true to Jesus. Don't get caught up in the various teachings that sound plausible but aren't true. And overflow with thankfulness because that's what he's done for us. Build your spiritual house. God has done everything that he needs to do. Now it's time for us to continue to build on that foundation and to build your spiritual house. How are you doing in building your spiritual house? Or are you still susceptible to the winds of thoughts and philosophies that are out there? In verse 8, Paul sums this up, and we'll get into this next time. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. There's a lot of philosophies of faith in our world today. How do we stay true to Jesus in the midst of all of those? Let's build our spiritual house. On the bottom of your handout, there's some ideas to share in your small group, some things to pray for there. But let me close our study time with a word of prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you that you have done all of the hard work. You have revealed to us the truths of heaven. You have revealed to us Jesus, the person of heaven. And Lord, now as we decide to follow Jesus, help us not to drift. And help us not to be negligent in the continuation of building our spiritual house. Help us to investigate your word so that we can have assured understanding of its truths and promises. Help us to be established in our feet Help us to be discerning in our hearts so that we can build the spiritual house that you've called us to build. Thank you for your love for us this morning. Thank you for this time in your word and how practical and relevant it is to us 2,000 years after it was first penned by Paul. Thank you for allowing us to understand it through your Holy Spirit. And may we apply it to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment that we have left, I just wanted to call the elders to come forward. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a vote. And we voted for two things as a congregation. Number one, we voted for the budget, which passed unanimously, I might say, which is the first time ever in the history of, well, me being here, has our church budget passed unanimously. And then we had some elders that were being reelected because their terms were up, and then we had a couple of new elders. And so I wanted to close our service today by just introducing to you the elders and praying and having a time that we can pray for them and over them, okay, so that you know who they are. At my far right and your left, that's a new elder, Chuck Townsend. Okay, Chuck Townsend. Okay. Oh, no. It's going to be a clap-a-thon, okay? Who's going to get the most claps today, okay? Tom Bowen is our returning elder. Let's welcome him. Yeah. Bob Churchwell is a returning elder, okay? Hal Wallace, a returning elder, okay? Steve Keller, a new elder in our church today. And Pastor Lauren and myself are continuing elders here in the church. So this is your elder board, ladies and gentlemen, okay? And who got the most votes? Bob did, okay? He did. By one, I think. So the reason I wanted you to see them this morning is because I wanted to pray for them, but I also want you to know if you have some issues, if you have some questions, these are the men that you go to talk to about things, okay? And if they don't know the answers, then we can work together on getting the answers for you. All right, so let's stand together as we close our service. Reach out and grab your neighbor's hand. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for where you have brought Auburn Grace Community Church. It's a wonderful church family that you've established here in the foothills. We thank you for the past. We thank you for where we are. We thank you for the future. We thank you for raising up such wonderful leaders here on so many levels. Lord, so many are volunteer leaders that work in the various ministries. We thank you for these men here, these elders. Lord, give us wisdom. We pray that you would give us spiritual wisdom and discernment, that we would be men of prayer, men of your word, and that we would really be the spiritual leaders that you've called us to be. We pray, Lord, that you would have continue to have a good relationship between our church family and our elder board. And Lord, may you continue to grow us as you see fit. And Lord, may you give us harmony and unity to accomplish all that you desire for our church to be and to do. We just commit this board to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.